This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
I talked with a few people this week, and they used a phrase that I imagined is not certainly only for them. They said, "Alan, I've been struggling with my faith." And I appreciate their honesty. I appreciate their candor. And I understand exactly what they're talking about. And I wanted to talk about this morning, what do you do when your faith takes a hit? And it's pretty normal. In fact, even it's been happening for thousands of years. Even the psalmist talked about it. In Psalms 11:3, it says, if the foundations are destroyed, can you put that up? You guys got that one, Carrie? I'm looking at the side of my head. It ain't pretty. All right, I'll just quote it. It said, there it is. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the things that we lean on and depend on are destroyed, what can the righteous do? There are answers to that. The righteous can do something. And I want to talk about that this morning. What happens when your faith takes a hit? What happens when you struggle with your faith? And are there answers for that? And there are. And so we want to look at that this morning. But please understand this. Everyone goes through trials, and everyone goes through trying times. I sometimes preachers allude to the idea, if you just come to Jesus, everything gets wonderful. Well, you come to Jesus, it's the most wonderful thing you'll ever do. Don't get me wrong. But if you think that life is just all of a sudden going to float along on sweet, flowery beds of ease, not in this world. You pray for people, say, "I just pray, Alan, I never have any more troubles." Well, I'm going to have to lay hands on you and ask God to kill you, because the only way we're not going to have any trouble in this life is going to heaven. And so most people don't take me up on that. They, no, that's okay, I'll stay. But the idea is that we're going to have trouble. There are trying times to come to everyone. Well, just think about it. Here's something that tries everyone. Any kind of loss. If you lose a loved one, you lose a relationship, you lose a friendship, you lose a job, you lose a career, you have loss, you feel that. You have material loss. And you feel that. And I know sometimes people go, "Well, you know, this is all just down here, and one day we'll have heaven." And that's great, and I understand that. But you know what? We're not in heaven now. We're not in the sweet by and by. We're in the nasty now and now. And during this time, it's when you experience loss, it will try you some. How about unexpected things? Boy, they'll try your faith. Things you never saw coming. You're going along, and all of a sudden, out of the middle of nowhere, and you start to say to someone, "I never saw that coming." There was a young father who was packing for a business trip, and his little three-year-old daughter was in the room with him. He had the suitcase on the bed, and she was jumping on the bed. Mom obviously wasn't in the room. She was jumping on the bed, just having a great time. And he's just playing around with her, and he put something in the suitcase, and then he reached over and he grabbed her little fingers, and he stuck them in her mouth and said, "Daddy's going to eat your fingers." You only do that with your own children or grandchildren. You know that, don't you? That nobody's sticking any little kids' hands in their mouth. But he's like, and he turns back around. He's chuckling, but when he turns back, his three-year-old daughter's staring at her hand. And he's like, darling, it's okay, it's okay. Daddy didn't eat your fingers. It's okay, I was just playing. She just kept staring at her fingers. Finally, she said, "Where's my booger?" Never saw that coming, did you? There are some things you just don't see coming. And when they're a little bit more traumatic than the booger, they cause some problems in your life. You just never saw them coming, and here they are. So you have loss, you have unexpected things. You know, there's something else that you need to consider, and that's there are attacks of the enemy. You know, Peter wrote, and he said, "Your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He said, "But resist him steadfast in your faith." He said, "Well, Alan, I'm an educated person. I have advanced degrees. I don't believe in the devil." I appreciate that, and I like advanced degrees. All my kids have degrees. All of them went to school. I went to school. But advanced degrees don't do anything concerning the spiritual realm. There's still a spiritual realm. And if you do not acknowledge the fact that Jesus spoke about Satan, in fact, he addressed him directly. Paul talks about him. Peter talks about him. John talks about him. All the gospel writers talks about him. He's not a figment of your imagination. He is an adversary to us. And fortunately, Jesus defeated him, and he is a defeated foe. And so he has been defeated. But my only point is, if you never acknowledge that, then you can get really upset and you can look around and go, look at all the evil in this world and I don't understand that. Listen, there is a devil. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So the idea is, don't be ignorant of his devices. In fact, the Bible said don't be. And one of his greatest devices is that he doesn't exist. And so people often are like, well, I don't understand what's going on. Well, one of the places you learn to look is, if it's an enemy, if it's an adversary of our soul, we can resist him because he is defeated, but we have to acknowledge he's there. As we're dealing with things in life that try us, I want to talk this morning about a guy that you would never think would ever have a struggle with his faith. He's probably one of the most boldest and most well-known characters in the Bible. He's the prophet Elijah. Elijah, the Bible calls him Elijah the Tishbite. Now, I don't know what part of the country he was. Must have been from Tish. Because if you come from Willis, you're a Willisite. If you come from Conroe, you're a Conronian. And but he was a Tishbite. He was a rough old boy too, man. He was kind of gruff. He was kind of rough, real bold. I mean, he went to Ahab. The nation had just gone away from God and had the worst king in the world. King named Ahab had a wife named Jezebel. Between those two, they were a disaster couple. They could have made a reality story about them. They were horrible. And they were bad. In fact, the Lord spoke to Elijah. He said, I want you to go tell Ahab that there's going to be a drought. There's no rain. And Elijah shows up, looks at the king, and I didn't know if he wagged his finger in his face, but he basically said, no rain till I say so. And he went away and hid. And for 3 years, there was no rain. Well, that creates a huge economic problem. This King Ahab's looking for Elijah everywhere. And finally, the Lord speaks to Elijah and says, you need to go show yourself to Ahab. I'm ready to change the situation. So Elijah shows back up, and Ahab looks at him and said, there you are, you troubler of Israel. And Elijah looks at the king and goes, it ain't me. It's you and your jacked up family that's caused all these problems. I don't think he said jacked up, but that's the Texas version of this. He was bold. And he said, why don't you just call all your boys, all your prophets of Baal, all your prophets of Asher. We're going to have a showdown, Mount Carmel. I'm giving you a real Cliff Notes version, guys, but this is really what happened. Mount Carmel, they went, set up two sacrifices, one bull here, one bull there. And Elisha said, the God that answers by fire, he's God. Elijah looked at all the leaders of Israel and he said, If Baal is God, serve him. He said, but if God's God, serve him. And the people just sat there, didn't say a word. So all these prophets of Baal, man, they're screaming and shouting, and their God wasn't answering because they don't have a real God. Their God wasn't answering. Then they started cutting themselves and blood was flowing. And you think Elijah would be compassionate. He's talking trash to them. He's like, hey, y'all need to yell louder. Maybe your God isn't around. Maybe he's deaf. One translation says, maybe he's using the restroom and he can't hear you. I mean, this is Old Testament trash talk before the NBA ever heard about it. I mean, he's just bold. And then he asked God to answer. God answered by fire. The nation turned back to God. He prayed. It rains. Not only does it rain, but the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came on Elijah, and he girded up his, which means he took his tunic and wrapped it up and outran chariots all the way to town. That's a good day. That's a great day. And you think, you have a day like that, you're like, bro, I am invincible. Just bring it on. But when Ahab got back to town, he told his wife Jezebel. And Jezebel sent Elijah a message. She basically said, may the gods do to me and more if I don't make your life like one of the prophets. See, Elijah had killed 800 some prophets of Baal. And boy, it made Jezebel mad. And so you think, well, Elijah, surely you can handle this woman, but women have been scaring men for years. And here's what happened to Elijah. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. That's the first time we see angel food cake right there in the Bible. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back and the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So he's on the mountain. I'm going to fast forward. He's on the mountain. He's in the cave. And the Lord spoke to him. He is meaning God. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. The boldest, strongest, most used man of God during that time is having a struggle with his faith. And here are some of the signs of his struggle. Some of the signs are, one, he operated completely out of fear. When Jezebel sent him a message, we don't hear that Elijah prayed about it. We don't hear Elijah ask the Lord about it. Elijah, in his own strength, just got up and ran for his life. So he's operating out of fear. In other words, in effect, he panicked and he ran. It's not a good place. Then we also see that Elijah allowed himself to be isolated. He went to Beersheba and he left his servant there. He only had one guy traveling with him. And he left him there and he went into the wilderness alone. You say, well, he isolated himself. He made a choice. He didn't have to leave his servant there, but he did. You ever notice in the Bible that Jesus sent out the disciples two by two? And that early in the Bible, in Genesis, the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. Do you realize one of the problems with loneliness is loneliness takes whatever problem you're going through and makes it worse. It compounds it. Because then it's so easy to get caught in your own thoughts and your own mind. They're doing studies now on loneliness, and I think this is a place where the church can rise up, because here's what they're finding out. They just recently came out with a study in the Boston Globe. They published it this year. They said they've studied 3.5 million people. They have looked at people. They've done studies over decades, and what they're finding out, that loneliness, someone who is lonely by themselves and talks and willing to admit that they're lonely, they're saying has a 26 to 32% chance of dying prematurely more than someone who's not. In fact, doctors are now saying that loneliness, not obesity or even smoking, is the biggest health risk for middle-aged men. Now, that does not mean if you're surrounded by friends, I suggest you take up smoking, but it does tell us that loneliness is a problem, and it's a challenge. I really believe the church has answers for loneliness. You say, well, Alan, I'm lonely. I'm by myself, and this is a big church, and no one cares. No, this is a big church, and we do care, and we have classes, and we have groups, and we have abilities for you to connect, and if you want to connect, I promise you, you can find people to connect with here, because we care about you, and we love you, and you do not have to be alone. Loneliness is a problem. I think the church has answers. It's one of the only places where you can come in from all walks of life, and we share a common bond that we love the Lord God, and His love is in our hearts, and so we can be a blessing to others. Elijah was lonely. And as he's lonely, he began to speak out of a depleted place. He went and finally just lay down under a broom tree. He's tired. Angel fed him. He's hungry. He's tired. He slept again. And in a depleted place, you hear him speak. If you've ever been in a depleted place, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Everything is bad. He's like, Lord, it's enough. You know another word for that is? I quit. I quit. It's enough. I'm done. I've had enough. And then he says, Lord, just take my life. Kill me. I don't think he really wanted to die. If he wanted to die, he could have stayed in town. Jezebel could have helped him out. She wanted to kill him. He didn't want to die. But when you're in a depleted place, have you ever noticed how easy it is to go negative? He's like, Lord, kill me. And then he goes, I'm no better than my fathers. And what you hear in Elijah is one of the biggest challenges that we deal with when we get depleted, and that is self-pity. Boy, when you start feeling sorry for yourself, the challenge with feeling, and believe me, I've done it, so I'm not looking at anybody. I've done it. The thing about feeling sorry for yourself is it takes all the fight out of you. You start feeling sorry for yourself and everything goes negative. It takes the fight out of you, and it really ruins your perspective. And so he's sitting there, he's in a depleted place, and then you hear him, he almost sounds offended at God. Because when God begins to speak to him and he's on that mountain and God begins to speak to him, he's like, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah, you can hear it in his voice. He's like, I have been very zealous for the Lord my God. And your people, these people, have torn down your altars and they have killed your prophets. He said, and I alone am left. Now what's that? Now you've got a real interesting mixture. It's like, God, this isn't fair what's happening to me. I've been living for God. And no one else is living for God. Man, you got to watch that. My daughter, got married at 29. So for a number of years, obviously she's in her 20s, she's looking for a mate. And she started feeling sorry for herself, which doesn't work well in our family. But she started saying things like, there's no men out there who are living for God. Now, if you've ever said that, just look straight ahead and go, yes, amen, someone needs to hear this. There's no good men out there who are living for God. All men just want to jump in the sack. Nobody wants to live for God. Nobody. And she would start that stuff up, and we're like, no, we're not hearing it. You're not the only one living for God. But when you get in that mode, your world just starts to come in. When you're struggling with your faith, you can't see anything beyond that. And you begin to think, I'm the only one. Elijah knew he wasn't the only one. He knew that the nation had already started to turn back to God, and there was 150 prophets that had been hidden. And then the Lord spoke to him at the end and said, oh, by the way, Elijah, I got 7,000 people who've never bowed their knee. Listen, you're not the only one. And when you start hearing those thinking, I'm the only one living for God, I'm the only one. Now, you may be the only one in your family. That's why you need to come to church when you look around and go, I'm not the only one living for God. There are people who love God. You don't need that perspective. But that's a bad combination. If you get self-righteous and self-pity together, that mojo bad combination. That is not a good concoction. That's going to blow up on you. And Elijah was in that place. But the Lord was gracious to Elijah. And there was answers for him. There's answers for us. So if you're in a place today, you're like, I am. I've gone through some stuff. I'm struggling with my faith. Let me show you, you're not alone. Look what it says here in 1 Peter. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. What's he saying? He said, listen, all of us are going through stuff. There are trials. There are difficulties. What we don't want to do is we don't want to abandon our faith. You don't want to abandon your faith because the Bible says it's precious. Listen, it's your faith that's going to get you through. It's your faith that's going to enable you to come out on the other side. Don't give up on your faith. Give up on the problem. Give up on the people who are negative. Don't give up on your faith. You hang on to that. I've told the story. I love this story. About this guy had a blanket. Remember me talking about the guy had an Indian blanket? And when Antique Roadshow showed up in his town, I think he's in Phoenix. The Antique Roadshow showed up. And he brought the blanket in, just kind of threw it over his shoulder. It's been sitting in his house. He had it draped over a chair. He brought it in, and he showed it to the people at Antique Roadshow. You know how they come back at the end, and they talk about it? This guy came back. This guy said, when I saw your blanket, he said, my eyes lit up. He said, this is amazing. It's a Navajo chief's blanket. He said, this blanket is worth $500,000. You could sell it for $500,000. So that guy, he walked in with that blanket over his shoulder. He walked out holding that blanket like this with two armed security guards. And he didn't take it home. He took it to a bank and he put it in a bank vault because that's a precious blanket. That's something you can sell. That has value. Listen, when you're going through a hard time, don't treat your faith like it's a throwaway. You treat your faith like it's precious because that's what's going to get you through a difficult time. It's precious faith. You hang in there. So there's some things you do. Here's some things that we can do. We see God helping Elijah. He'll help you. Here's the first one is you want to operate from a place of strength. Operate from strength. Elijah was tired and he was hungry. Man, when you're tired and hungry physically, it's not a good thing. There are times when around our family, and Joy and I laugh, when I get tired and hungry, I get a little snappy. I know that sounds far-fetched to you, but I get snappy, and Joy calls it the big bad bear moments. And Joy gets weepy. And so we got snappy and weepy together. Sound like the dwarves, you know, snappy, weepy, and grumpy. She said, and so a lot of times we've looked at one another. Sometimes I've stopped a conversation, or she stopped a conversation and said, look, let's forget it. Let's go get a good night's sleep. It's amazing how sometimes a good night's sleep will make things look better in the morning. When you just feel better, listen, don't make decisions in the dark that you'll regret in the light. When you're down, that's not the time to make decisions. And so we see that with Elijah, that God did something special for him. He gave him food because he said, the journey is too great for you. You listen, in life, this journey is too great to not nourish your soul. We don't only need natural food, we need spiritual food. Our spirits need to remain strong. You say, well, I wish I had some of that angel food. You've got something better than that. You've got the living Word of God. And that Word, if you begin to open your Bible, you say, Alan, you're going to talk about reading your Bible again? Yes. Yes. Why? Because I know the journey's too great for you. You can't do this on your own. You need to fuel up. And if you'll fuel up, it will help you. I watched Joy years ago, 25 years ago. Joy talked about being so sick. And as she was recovering, she would wake up, and sometimes she had to take this medication and it would make her so groggy in the morning, but she would say, Alan, get me up. Please get me up. And Joy gets up early. And I would wake up, and she would just be groaning. She'd be in pain. Sometimes I'd just have to rub her back just to even help her get out of bed. But she would get out of bed, and she would take these cards that she would go through, and they were healing scriptures. And she would read them, and she would meditate. I watched her. She had such pain on the outside, but I watched my wife take God's Word and begin to nourish her soul, and she got stronger and stronger on the inside. I used to watch her crawl up the steps to go to the kids' room. But she said, get me up early, because she realized, I've got to stay strong on the inside. And she stayed strong. Thank God. When we started the church 21 years ago, she's never had another attack. And I'm so grateful for that. I appreciate that. But in a tough place, Joy kept nourishing and feeding her soul. Then we see with Elijah that he got to a godly environment. You need to get to a godly environment. So what do you mean a godly environment, Alan? Elijah, the Bible said that he left the wilderness and went to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is a special mountain to the nation of Israel. That's where the burning bush, Moses on the mountain, that was the mountain where the burning bush appeared to Moses. That was the mountain when they came back there that God spoke to the nation of Israel. God spoke to Israel, and Elijah knew this is where God speaks. When your faith is struggling, when you're having a tough time, you need to go where God speaks. You need to go. Now, I got a couple places in mind. One is your church. If this is your church, I suggest you get in. Listen, you're struggling with your faith. Being out of church is not the place that helps you. You need to go to a place where you can hear God speak. You say, well, I don't like your preaching that much. That's okay. Still come anyway. Because here's the deal. You can have other people in your life who can encourage you, and you can encourage, but you can come. And I time after time after time in my life, because Joy and I, we stayed in church, and we heard God give us wisdom and insight, and we go to a place, and sometimes you can come in feeling depleted, but when you come in feeling depleted and God's Word begins to go and there's worship time, it can begin to lift you. You need to go where you can hear from God. You need to go where God can speak. I talked to a young man this morning, and he said, Alan, he said, you prayed with me a year ago. He said, and I started doing better. He said, I started doing better. He said, and I got out of church. He said, I can handle it on my own. He said, I'm going through a time. He said, I've come back. And he said, thank you. He said, I've come back. I'm going to stay. Why? Because you hear God speak. When you're going through a hard time, getting isolated is not the way to go. Get in where God can talk to you. You say, well, can he talk through you, Alan? Listen, he can say things to you that I never said. The Holy Spirit can just bring something to your remembrance. That's how I got to Texas. I'm sitting in a service one day, and a guy said, if you're not hearing from God, you're asking the wrong questions. And all of a sudden, immediately, I knew exactly what the problem was, and we left North Carolina, and we came back to Texas, never to leave again. And so we came back, but there was a time where I needed to hear. I was in such a discouraged place. Go to a place where you can hear from God. And listen, for those of you who are developing a devotional life, that's a wonderful place too. You don't even have to come to church to have a time with God. You can have a time with God every day. You can have a time with God that makes all the difference in your life. Go to a place where you can hear from God. Here's the last one. And I want to make sure I hit this one. The last one is look for God in the small things. When Elijah was on that mountain, they said that there was a great wind. We know about wind. There's a great earthquake, fire. He said, but God wasn't in that. God was in the still, small voice. People are asking me, Alan, what do you think God's trying to tell us? The second major hurricane hitting our land. What do you think God's trying to tell us? Guys, I don't believe God's trying to tell us anything other than what he's already said in his word that we're living in the last days. Look at this. There will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So what do you think that God's saying in these hurricanes? I don't think God's saying anything in these hurricanes other than we're living in the last days. So Alan, so what should I do? How about stay ready? That's probably the best advice that I can give you. Just stay ready. But the idea is, listen, I'm not looking for God in big things. I'm looking for God in small things. I'm looking for God in the whispers of his heart. He whispers. And his whispers aren't loud, but they're powerful. A number of years ago, I was going in for a surgery, and it was a surgery on my eyes, a LASIK surgery. You think, well, that's nothing. It's never nothing until it happens to you. But the LASIK surgery, they cut lines in your eye and enables you to see better and differently. And so I'd never had a surgery before. And as I was reading in my devotional time with the Lord, Psalm 16:6 said, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And as soon as I read that, I knew it's going to be okay. I sat down with those doctors. They said, do you want us to go through all the list of things that could go wrong? I'm like, no. I believe the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Other day, I was in my car. I was driving. I was a little more stressed about something than I thought I should be. So I'm praying and talking to the Lord. Do you say, oh, it's okay for you to pray in the car? Yes. Do not bow your head, but it's okay. It is okay to talk to the Lord in the car. And thank God for Bluetooth, because now you can talk to the Lord, and people just think you're talking to someone on your radio. Isn't that great? You don't have to look like the crazy guy. So I'm just talking to the Lord, and I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, I don't know why I'm as stressed as this. And I begin to quote the 23rd Psalm. I love that Psalm. I begin to quote the 23rd Psalm, and all of a sudden, I just had a peace coming to my heart, peace. So Alan, that's not big. No, but I knew it was going to be okay. That's not a big thing. No, but when God whispers to your heart, it's a little thing. And he don't just do it to me because I'm a pastor. He'll do it to you because you're his child. He'll whisper to your heart. Maybe you'll have a song come up. Maybe you'll wake up in the morning and it's a good song. You know, like a worship song come up in your heart. That's God trying to encourage you. That's a whisper of the heart. It's powerful. Years ago, there was a lady that talked about, she was in the second grade. She had a cleft palate. And this was back before they could really begin to fix. They can do such wonderful things now. But she was in the second grade, and kids began to make fun of her, and she was starting to feel like she was very different. She said her second grade teacher was a wonderful, rotund, happy lady named Mrs. Bell. And Mrs. Bell used to, every year, they used to give hearing tests. And the way they would hearing test is they put the kids up against the wall on one side, and Mrs. Bell would sit at her desk, and she would whisper something like, you have a nice dress. I like your shoes. I like your shirt. And then you would hear the whisper and you would repeat it back. That was their hearing test. So as she said, it came time for this little girl, and she steps up, and she's feeling so lonely, so broken. And she steps up and Miss Bell whispers, I wish you were my child. I wish you were my child. And that whisper, she said, changed her life. You see, it's not the loudness of the whisper, it's who's whispering. And if God's the one whispering to you, and he does, his whispers are powerful in your life. Don't wait for the big things, look for the small things. God's whispering to you, he loves you. He whispers to you, he wishes you were his child. And if you're struggling with your faith, this is the time to say, thank you, Lord, that you will speak to my heart. I'm looking for you, not in the big things, I'm looking for you in the small things. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? The great story about Elijah is that God never made fun of him, never said anything disparaging about him, and Elijah got back on track and he finished his course. Isn't it wonderful that God can restore and help, regardless of the situation that you're in? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you came this morning and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, I know it and he knows it. Or Alan, I've I know I've been away from God, but I want to come back. If either one of those situations applies, we're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to ask that you stand up or come to the front. This prayer is for you, though. And if that is you, would you just have the courage this morning to say, Alan, that is me. And I do want to come back to God, or I want to come to Him for the very first time. Would you slip your hand up across this auditorium just to show a sign of your faith? That's your step of faith. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I see them all up all over. Anybody else? Just say, Alan, that's me. Thank you for your courage. That's a great step of faith. Wonderful. Anybody else? Great. Thank you. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you lifted your hand. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You thought, I really need in on this prayer. Well, this is great because this is a heart prayer. And you can join right in with this. Pray it so you can hear yourself pray. We're going to pray it with you. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, Father, I want to thank you for those that prayed that prayer today. Some have come back to you. Some have received you as their Lord and Savior for the very first time. Thank you, Father, that heaven shouts, doesn't whisper when someone returns. Heaven shouts when someone, Father, comes back to you or comes to you for the very first time. Thank you for that. We rejoice with them. And Father, for those today who are struggling with their faith, thank you that this message is a message from you to them, that their faith is precious and that they are precious and that they're going to come through. Father, for that, we give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.